So you join me in 20 minutes time. Let me attempt to get the heart of my audience. Luke chapter 22. I'd like us to see some snapshots here. The first snapshot is in verse number 24. First snapshot. Luke 22, verse 24. I'm just trying to open our eyes to the kind of civilization that existed among the apostles, even though they were following Jesus. So we'll use the lens of a few gospels to show us the kind of stuff that went on among them. Verse 24 of Luke chapter 22, the Bible says, and there was also a scribe among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So they were quiet lobbyings that was taking place inside of the house. This is the ministry that Jesus pastored. Behind the scene, some form of politics was visibly captured. Right? That's the first snapshot. Second snapshot is in verse 45 and 46. So can you help me? 45 and 46. And when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Based on this snapshot, these people didn't like prayer. These guys were, when it came to prayer, it was a heavy duty. There was a lot of politics. There was a lot of agendas. And on the subject of prayer, there was a challenge. This is the first snapshot I'd like you to see. And then the second snapshot is in the book of Acts, chapter 1, because the prophet changed my sermon. I came here with a sermon, but when I heard what he was saying, I could sense the direction of the Spirit in his utterances. So I want to stay in that part that I have discerned through his utterance. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These guys didn't like prayer. These guys had a quiet political strife that was obtainable in their midst. It was even so visible that it was worthy of documentation. There were so many concerns other than the object for which Jesus pioneered the ministry that was part of the civilization of the fold. And the Lord did not rebuke them. He just kept on course. And he didn't opt to change any of them. Let's replace this person with that person. There was no need for replacement. And when we get to the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 14, the Bible says, this all continued with prayer. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brethren. Now this contrast is too wonderful, because these were the guys that Jesus was expecting prayer support from. And when he came back to assess their condition, they were not just sleeping, but they were sleeping sorrowfully. It means, just in case there was any profit that was to be gained from their support, the hope of drawing any profit, any advantage for bringing them to the prayer room was dashed, because the inducement for their sleep was so. So how much faith can you find in the hearts of these sorrowful men? What contribution could they make to the plight of Jesus at that time? gave them instructions. I showed up and saw them sleeping for soul. And now the same guys in the book of Acts, the Apostle chapter 1 verse 14, the Bible says that they continued with one accord in prayer. This wasn't the establishment of a prayer meeting. This was the establishment of a prayer culture. Because they didn't know when this motivation to pray will ease out. The same guys. Now, so I want us to conduct an investigation on what actually happened to these people that is responsible for this wide transformation. Because the word that I picked from the utterance of the man of God was an urgency in the spirit for God to effect revival. And in view of the above, we might need to study the account of this revival, because there was no star among them. There was no one among them that was a prayer warrior. They just showed up. The old fleshly politics was part of what was happening in the camp. Sometimes you might come and find some people quarreling and say, all those things were there. All those things were there. So the question is, how did the transformation take place? What was responsible for this kind of transformation that we are seeing in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 14? I found a few things that I would like to share with us. In explaining what had taken place on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter came to the rescue to actually tell us what was going on. Because the day of Pentecost was quite a boisterous day that left so much confusion. Hallelujah. Now, I want to counsel us quickly. Because I believe in discipline. I believe in discipline if you are in the house of God. That the person that allowed that phone to go out just insulted God, and I'm feeling so bad. Let me counsel you. Let such a thing not happen again. That's my counsel. Are you with me? Alright. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we will try to find Peter's explanation for what took place on the day of Pentecost. By the time we find Peter's explanation of what took place on the day of Pentecost, we'll find some clues that will help us understand the operating system that the victories of the book of Acts of the Apostles rest upon. Now, the reason why I asked, you know, I like sound a lot. I asked them to stop so that we can do Bible study. This type comes by Bible study. Okay? All right. So, Acts chapter 2 verse 24 will give us a perspective that we'll start our journey with. This is Peter trying to explain what took place on the day of Pentecost. And the focal point of his explanation, because he brought in so many things into the discussion because of the context that he found himself, he had to bring his defense for the place from a certain context that will appeal to his immediate hearers. However, the meat of his statement, the meat of his emphasis is what I'm just focusing on because of the time. It was not possible that he should be holding on of it, having loosed the bands of death. Now, what this man was trying to talk about here was that some changes have taken place. The reason for the drastic change that we see in the book of Acts of the Apostles is traceable to, first of all, one major factor. The name of that factor is called resurrection. Now, I'm going to take some time to explain resurrection in the light of the apostolic operating system. When we are done with this lecture, you will be able to judge from what energy are you transmitting, operating from. You'll be able to judge that when we are done with this lecture. He said, Jesus did something. And he mentioned that it was impossible for death to hold this Jesus in the grave. Now, why was he so sure of that? Why was Peter so sure of the fact that it was impossible for the grave to hold Jesus bound? The reason was because Jesus was the first human that had the God kind of life. And it happens to be that the God kind of life is superior to death. The God kind of life has more authority than death. The testimony of the resurrection of Jesus is critical to understand at this time. According to the book of Psalms, I guess Psalms 19, is either 17 or 19, I'm not sure anymore. It told us a little about hell. He said, "Is it the wicked that shall be turned into hell?" It means the requirement for being turned into hell is that wickedness should be found in you. Unfortunately for Satan, Jesus was never guilty of wickedness. I'm wondering, you know, there are some banks, some security sensitive places. If you want to advance into those places, you'll be screened by a metal detector. So what I expect is that Satan should have a wickedness detector that he will screen people with before he admits them into hell. Unfortunately, when Jesus came, he admitted him without scanning for wickedness. That's the first challenge. When Jesus came into hell, it means Jesus was in hell illegally. Even though he was carrying, he was not dying because of himself, because he had done no wrong. Him as a person. It was injustice spiritually for Jesus to be a partaker of that which is the lot of the wicked. Stay with me. Are you with me? Oh, you are not with me. We are going far. Just stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. Are you with me? So the devil did not investigate the situation adequately before he admitted Jesus into hell. Admitted Jesus into the underworld. I like to use that word. Because there are two compartments in the underworld. And Jesus told the man on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise. That's one of the compartments in the underworld. And my reference for this insight is in the book of Luke chapter 16. So there are two compartments in the underworld. We have paradise there and we have Gehenna there. Satan was not supposed to allow Jesus to come into that frame of reference. Because according to the error that the fall had created in the possibilities of humankind in his journey into eternity, the error of Adam had made every human being guilty of rebellion. And that rebellion was the reason for which God was going to bring judgment upon humankind. And so the basic element that the devil was supposed to scan for before admitting Jesus was if he was guilty of that original rebellion. And Jesus was not, because Jesus was not a seed that came from the loins of a man. He was a seed that came from the Holy Ghost and a woman. So Jesus had not inherited the original sin. He was not guilty of that charge. How he was admitted into the underworld is still my... Satan did not do due diligence. Meanwhile, all the time that he spent in the underworld, the calculation was going on. The injustice was being inflicted upon him because he was not supposed to be there. Meanwhile, the price that he's paying there plus the price of his blood was being measured in the balances of justice, judgment, and equity in the realms of heaven. And when that price was equivalent to the redemption, to the error of humankind, the Holy Spirit was now released into her. Meanwhile, the Bible reveals that the resurrection of Jesus took place before the face of all principalities and powers. That means the principalities and powers in your village that made people mad, they became healed because they left that place to go ensure that Jesus does not rise. So there was temporary relief for madmen, for afflicted. It was all principalities and powers that he spoiled in his resurrection. Sick people became well, not because the Rahabonke came to preach, it's because Satan is short of resources. He had to deploy everybody to headquarters to ensure that Jesus does not rise. Are you still with me? Because if Jesus should rise, rising from the dead will become a possibility. He would have pioneered a possibility. And it is better for him not to rise so that that possibility would never exist. But it was impossible for him to be held there because he was in custody of a kind of life that was not created and he cannot be destroyed. That's the impossibility of the matter. And that's what Peter quoted. He was in custody of what we call the overcoming life. And so, I hope you know that when during creation, the immaterial world was created before the material world. And I have evidences to show you that there were angels, angelic support. God used angelic support in the physical creation. I have evidences in scripture, but that is not the argument for the night. Are you here? So angels witnessed the way God created the physical world. Satan must have used a unit of power that was invested in that creation as the extent of God's capacity. And based on that estimate, he had set up his minions. There was a collaboration of spiritual energies and powers to ensure that if that ability was all that God had, he will match it. Energy for energy, strength for strength. But what happened on the day of his resurrection was that a dimension of power that has never been seen, manifested by God before, was what was responsible for Jesus' resurrection. In fact, the Bible had to label that expression of power. He called it the Spirit of Glory. And I don't want to press into that because of our time. So in resurrection, the Bible says that God spoiled principalities and powers. The greatest defeat that Satan had ever had was manifested in that moment when Jesus was rescued from the dead. There were four things he conquered. The first thing he conquered, are you here, was Satan. Because once upon a time in the book of Revelation, you will find when Jesus appears in the book of Revelation 1-2, and he was introducing himself to John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos, you will notice that with Jesus was the key of hell and death. Prior to that time, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, help us with Hebrews 2:14. Where are you? This is Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. The Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is. So he yielded to death, and the greatest display of the glory of God so far was the display that took place when Jesus was raised from the dead. And in the book of Revelation chapter 1, you will find Jesus. Is it chapter 1 or chapter 2? Chapter 1, you'll find Jesus saying, I have the key of hell, I have the key of death, because Satan was conquered. He that has the power of death had to be subdued in order for Jesus to rise from the dead. Secondly, he conquered death. Death. Now, for many of us, our understanding of death is an event. But according to scripture, death is a personality. It's a personality. A personality that was armed to carry out a certain role, and the reason for the empowerment of that personality was the rebellion of humankind. Death was therefore armed. Death was armed. That person called death, that personality called death, became of force because of the lack of discretion of humankind to pioneer an initiative of rebellion. That person called death is a spiritual personality. Jesus disarmed that person in order for him to rise from the dead. Secondly, thirdly, Jesus disarmed Hades. Hades is a one entrance apartment, and it is, hallelujah, can you just leave the volume the way it was before, please reduce it and then leave it and pray in tongues and everything will be okay. Hades is the place of departed spirits, because according to the schedule of the kingdom, it is appointed unto man once to die, and the next kingdom activity is judgment. But between death and judgment is a waiting period. Just like if you want to board a flight, there is a place called the waiting hall. And if you have money, you can pay for a waiting lounge. In the waiting lounge, they have internet facilities. You have a sofa that you can put your head on. Leather seat, you can stretch. But even though you are comfortable, what you are doing is waiting. So Hades is a place for waiting, because the next agenda of the kingdom assigned to such that have come into that corridor is judgment. And until such a time that God is willing to roll out the protocols of judgment, the activity that will be obtainable at that layer will be waiting. This waiting place is like a force field. It has only one entry door. And there's no exit door until such a time as the trumpet sounds. And there is a massive force here that keeps every entity that comes into this corridor trapped in this place for as long as it will take. The waiting will take. Jesus did something. I don't know how he did it, but he conquered the force field that kept people trapped in the Hades. And I don't want to go into it technically, just in case you know some physics, you know centrifugal force, you know centripetal force, and we go technical. Looking at the book of Luke, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed what was built into that layer. And Jesus was able to conquer the force that kept men trapped in that place. And he came out of that place. That's an impossibility. Are you with me? Number four, Jesus conquered the grave. If you see people being inserted into the grave, The door is shut. Hallelujah. So there's no exit rescue strategy for the grave arrangement. And at the end of the day, Jesus conquered the grave. He conquered Hades, which is the spiritual place, conquered the grave, which is the physical place. And in this physical place, there's an entry, but there's no exit. Jesus stepped out of the exit of the grave. And it was not because you organized night vigil. It was not the strength of prayer, of your prayer, that led to his. It was because it was impossible, because of the kind of life he had, for him to be held in the grave. So those were the four things that Jesus conquered. And this is the greatest wonder that has ever taken place, and the proof of the Christian faith, for which Jews could convert and become Christian. Because Jews don't convert. They don't convert. Other people convert to be into Judaism. Jews don't convert. But we saw it happen. The reason why it happened was because it was evident that Jesus conquered Satan, he conquered death, he conquered Hades, he conquered the grave. No human has that power. Jews now became Christians as a testimony to the fact that something that cracked the natural scheme of things was what found expression. If you are still with me, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, in keeping with the above, I would like to draw our attention to a few matters. Maybe the easiest scripture with which we can enter into those matters might be Romans chapter 8. Haven't considered the options. Romans chapter 8 might be the best answer. Romans chapter 8. Okay, maybe let me add another scripture. Let me add John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Let us see what Jesus did the moment he rose from the dead. He carried out a very significant activity, which forms the basis of this first point that I want to raise. Acts chapter 20, from verse 21 and 22. Acts 20, from verse 21 and 22. If you have it, he said, Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As, this is after he had resurrected, one of those moments that he appeared to the apostles. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Next one. Verse 22. And when he had said this, what did he do? He gave them the operating system. He breathed on them. What did he say to them? He didn't say receive air. He said receive the Spirit. This was where they received the indwelling dimension. And it was from the resources of this indwelling dimension that every believer is supposed to prosecute his Christian life. This resource that he was making available, this spiritual capital that he was making available, was the essence, the substance that was responsible for his victory over Satan, his victory over death, his victory over Hades, his victory over the grave. You are not with me. That means, if you operate with that spiritual capital effectively and faithfully, you should see victory in the same way that Jesus saw victory. And this is the basis of what that doctrine we call the doctrine of the overcoming life. That the resources from whence you are going to prosecute your life and prosecute your calling and prosecute your destiny are resources that solved the greatest problem of humankind. The greatest problem of a man is death. And even you may be an undertaker whose duty is to be burying people. The day your own relative dies, you will discover that your heart is not modified
to understand death. Because originally God did not intend that we would die. So he didn't create your heart to be able to accommodate it. Oh, you are not with me. All right. Okay. Since you are not with me, let me leave you there. There is no way you can get so used to it that it's not, the heart is not designed for that extremity of possibility. It happens to be that Jesus began the testimony of the resurrecting spirit by curing the most difficult problem, death. If it could cure death, it can cure poverty. Okay, I'm saying the evangelist in Zonkwa. If those demons there, those demons, all right? If he can cure death, he can take care of those demons that are in that location. So these people were given what we call the resource of the overcoming life. And I need to tell you the implication of that. They had the kind of victories they had, not because they were educated people, not because they were better than us in any way, but they understood the spiritual capital that God had bequeathed to them. And they knew how to take advantage of the resources that were therein. Is that clear? All right. Somebody is asking me a question. It's okay. You said it was the Holy Ghost that was responsible for raising Jesus from the dead. How does that apply to us directly? Romans chapter 8, verse 11. So that you come with me gradually. The technical man, please, if you need coffee so that you wake up, and when I quote a scripture, you put it here. Okay? All right. He said, but if the Spirit... Let's assume that your errors today are forgiven. Let's assume. But if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, you are not with me. The way we can realize the wealth that is in His resurrection is this Spirit. So just to clear your confusions on that matter, it means this Spirit has the same potential that was needed to bring a dead man from hell, a dead man from the grave, a dead man from the power of Hades, a dead man from the power of the keeper of Hades. This Spirit. It was the Holy Ghost that entered into hell. And they have never seen that kind of demonstration of power before. It subdued all the minions of darkness. In fact, the Greek word used is akwedomai. You have heard me say it again and again. It's a surrender ceremony. Akwedomai in Greek is the description of a surrender ceremony. Maybe me and you, my army and your army, we fought and I conquered you. In order for you to, you will akwedomai, right? You will go naked, put your life face down, put your weapon on your head, and then I will pass there. If I decide to spare your life, I will use thick iron, put it in fire, and give you a mark on your back. That every other day you lived at my mercy. That was what happened concerning Satan in the resurrection of Jesus. It was akwedomai. And most of you are not aware that Satan is surviving by the breath of God. Most of you are not aware. Have you ever read the book of Psalms? It was Psalms that revealed to us that if God should withdraw that breath, his breath, everything in this creation, including Satan, will disintegrate. I see that. So, in view of the above,
The means by which we can realize the potentials of resurrection is tied to the spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if that is the case, then I need to show you the implication of what it means to live the resurrected life. That means you are living under the influence of this operating system. You are taking full advantage of the possibilities that are bound therein. If you really do this that I'm saying, your life will not be natural. You will not pass exams naturally. You will not marry naturally. You will be able to do the supernatural things naturally, and you'll be able to do natural things supernaturally. That is the proof that you have found this resource. Unfortunately, God decided to give us spiritual capital as our operating system. If it were physical money, you would need prayer to know what to do with it. But unfortunately, it's spiritual. The capital is spiritual. And because it is spiritual, there are a lot of factors that you cannot ignore if you want to take advantage of it. Revival comes when we are educated effectively about how to take advantage of spiritual resources and operate what we call the higher life through the overcoming life. Now, let me share a scripture to us. Maybe it will give us some insight. In the book of Romans chapter 6, the difference between Romans and Ephesians is clear. Romans initially begins to see us as unbelievers. Then it shows us the legal basis of our transition from unbelievers to believers. But in the book of Ephesians, it doesn't see you as an unbeliever. It sees you in Christ. It sees you in this, your redeemed state, and shows you the implication of redemption. So the book of Ephesians is like an advanced expression of what began in the book of Romans. But I want us to dwell on Romans today. Maybe we'll do Ephesians tomorrow. Then you see the difference. It's as different as day and night. The reason why the apostles had to fellowship around the apostolic doctrines, and that was their preoccupation, because what I'm teaching now is the apostles' doctrine. Okay. Let me tell you why. The first time Jesus spoke about doctrine is in the book of John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know, Jesus is an object teacher. He uses the environments to communicate its fulfillment. He uses the situations. Like he wanted to illustrate something, he had to wait for a marriage in Cana before he had the opportunity to illustrate what was in his heart. He wanted to talk about the church, and they were in West Israel. They had to trek from West Israel to East Israel. It means when they moved from west to east, Jesus didn't talk. When they got to Caesarea Philippi, that's when Jesus now asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Because Philip the tetrarch was a civil engineer, and he had giving the city a facelift. So the city, the new Philippi, the new Caesarea was named after him. Caesarea, the work of Philippi. It was where construction was going on. People were carrying cement. Blocks were everywhere. That was when Jesus, he felt the environment was sufficient for him to talk about the church. Just like Philip is a builder, I came here to build a spiritual structure. Jesus is an object teacher. He will wait for the feast of Passover before he makes some statements. So in John chapter 7, he waited for the feast of Tabernacles. And what is Tabernacles? It means God is Emmanuel. God is tabernacled with us. And he was trying to make them understand that he was the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. That for the first time his father had a vessel to possess. That was when he spoke about his doctrine. That his doctrine was not his. It is that which he sees, is that which he hears, that is his doctrine. Are you still there? It means that the Father was the life of Christ. Everything that Christ did, Christ was neutral. Jesus was neutral. Everything you saw him do was what the Father was doing. He didn't do his own. Do you understand that? He shot his own down, and everything he did was displaying the Father. You get that? And in the New Testament, Christ himself is our own life. So we are supposed to live him as our preoccupation. And that's why Paul said, for me to live is. Oh, you're not here. You get it? Jesus was living from within spiritual capital. There were issues that Jesus had his own opinion. He didn't allow his opinion to come out. It was the Father's opinion that he communicated. Those became his words. And he called that doctrine. So the Bible says, upon this rock, which is Christ. Huh? Yeah, you're not here. The same way the Father was his life, and he lived the Father, such that he could tell Thomas, that if you have seen me, I am a vessel that gave the Father expression. No one knew the Father until I showed up. The Father didn't have a dwelling place. I'm the first house that the Father has ever possessed. Everything you see me say and do is a manifestation of who? In the same way, Jesus said, upon this rock, the revelation of Christ, I'll build my church. Christ is the substance of the church. The church is the extension of Christ. The church happens to be the vessel that Christ possesses with his office. And our preoccupation is to leave him out. The reason for the cross is this. We knew the way of rebellion before we ate of the tree of life. So the cross will have to judge our capacities, our possibilities of wanting to express ourselves. Because when you express yourself, you have obscured God from your vessel. According to Galatians chapter 1, verse 24. Give me that scripture. You have obscured God. Are you still with me? So Christ becomes the essence of your life. We live to reveal him. He fills us, fills our thoughts. So he gives us the opportunity to be able to speak his words, to be able to act his actions, and to be able to do the greater works. Because Jesus said, the key to my supernatural ministry is that whatever I see the Father do, that's what I get to do. And it's the Father that confirms the works. If Jesus is saying you will do greater works, it means in you, I will do the works, and then you will manifest them. You understand that? This is Paul's testimony. The same people he persecuted teaches that he was a terrorist. When he began to allow Christ to manifest through his vessel, the same people glorified God. Where was God? In him. So he was a theater through which God could be manifested. His life as a criminal, his life as a murderer, his life as a traitor have been shot out by the cross. And the expression that was left in him was such expression that put God on the spotlight. God broke out of his vessel, manifested through his words. He was a different man altogether. He was not the old Saul. He was a different vessel. And this vessel had shot out everything of Saul because of the cross and was manifesting everything of God. And the Bible says that they glorified God. The people that dreaded him The next time they met him, it was only God they saw glorified in his vessel. These were men that took advantage of that capital. So that as you labor in Zonkwa, let men come and see God. And then they say, wow. It was a man's vessel they saw, but what came out of the man's vessel was God. That's how normal men did extraordinary things. It was not because God had upgraded men. No. It was because men had realized that they were just a vessel that contains spiritual capital. And their preoccupation is the manifestation of that capital that they contain. I need to show you three levels of this expression. Three levels of this expression. Oh my. Three levels of this expression so that we can set the ball in motion. Because in recent times I had to study my Bible. I went back and I found out that normal men did extraordinary things not because they were better men. It was not the humanity that God upgraded. It was divinity that is smuggled into the human vessel. They glorified what? God in me. According to the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 26, your humanity is heavily laden with infirmities. For the Bible says that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us in groanings that cannot be uttered. That means if you express humanity, you are going to be expressing insufficiency. You will not be too wise enough. You will not be sharp enough. You will never be strong enough. You will never have what it takes for you to prosecute your divinely ordained assignment. And so, the idea of man is humanity plus Holy Ghost. Because the Spirit of God will suck out all your infirmities and make your vessel such a vessel that can manifest God. We know God has no infirmities. Are you with me? He has no weaknesses. He's not limited in knowledge. And so, when the Holy Ghost begins to find an expression through your vessel, the same kind of the dynamics of God's strength, the dynamics of the fact that God is all-knowing, will begin to operate through your life. Suddenly there's a crisis and you know by the Holy Ghost what you need to do. And when you do it, you get the results. And people will think it is a human being that is operating. They never knew that the Spirit has helped his effect. And through your vessel, the Spirit will find occasion to begin to influence that territory in which God has domiciled you. In you, he will make supernatural things manifest as though they were natural. In you, he will make natural things. He will do natural things as though you were using the tools of the supernatural. For instance, it is natural for you to talk, but it's not natural for you to pray. Is prayer not talking? He's talking now, talking to God. Try to talk to God for 2 hours. Then you know that prayer is supernatural. Except the Spirit helps your infirmities, you will know that you don't have what it takes to talk to a spirit being. You need to be energized to talk to a spirit being. So the idea of resurrection is that God wants to upgrade you through the infusion of spiritual capital. And if I have time, I'll show you the implication of that in your daily life. What he does in your daily life is that he helps your infirmity. And every aspect of weakness that there is in your life, he can swallow it up.
If you are 6 foot, 6 foot tall, hallelujah, from six, there are people like that in this auditorium, you will find out that one of the blessed things for you is sleep. If your height is from 6 foot and above, sleep is a major matter. Because when you sleep, you blank out. It takes energy to be moving a leg that is carrying 6 foot. You don't understand this. A short man can move from here to terminus and move, and when there is height, it's a challenge. So when you call a man that is 6 foot and above to be waking up in the night to pray, it's an impossibility. I tell you, because I use all the tricks that was recommended to be able to pray and have a victorious prayer life by putting stones in the pocket, putting your leg in water. And they say it works, it works. It doesn't work for people that are 6 foot. So I understand when you say you are struggling with prayer. No, I understand it. But the Spirit helped me. The Bible says that the Spirit helped my infirmity. So when you begin to allow that Spirit, who is the substance, the reality of His resurrection, when He comes, He begins to show you resurrection ways. Yes. He begins to swallow up those infirmities, and then you see His ability go beyond the limit of your capacity. And if you are wise, you give Him more room and give Him more space and allow Him to do everything, so that your life becomes a literal expression of a project of grace. And it is evident that it is not longer you that is living, but it is Him that lives through you. One of the things that God will have to do for us during the course of this conference is to occasion the exchange from you to Him. Because if it is you, then what we are talking about is infirmity. You entered into the wrong relationship. You didn't know. The reason why you got there was because of an infirmity. And it is because of the fact that we are a bag of infirmities that we need the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost will give you witness beyond your infirmity. In fact, when He shows you your wife, your soul will question it. I said, she's not fair enough. If you have stayed long enough with Him, then a day will come where you will have to give Him thanks and say, Kai, thank you, because you didn't allow me to go my way. For those of us that preach and travel around, if you were not lucky to have married the correct woman, there is a point when your involvement becomes full scope, the marriage will suffer. It's either you begin to disobey God to pack that, it will be like as another commodity that it's going to be something strange. But when the Spirit helps infirmity and He points His finger, the love will grow when you travel. The opposite will be the case. And then you will know this was not because you were so wise or so smart, but the Spirit helped your infirmity. I came to present a case tonight. A case to men to plead that our generation will allow the Spirit help our infirmities. I've seen some people that stood up and they wanted to bring new revelation, new insight. Some started with grace, some brought another one, immortality. So you know why they are doing it without the Spirit? So there are so many infirmities. Allow Him to help you. Hallelujah. Literally, when I studied the scriptures, the Holy Ghost comes to say, I know this is what you think this thing is saying. I say, yes. Is there any other meaning that you can make out of this? Then He brings two other scriptures. And then I get lost. And then when you recover yourself, you've been there for 5 hours. And you know you can't just wake up and say, I want to study. in 35 minutes, your backbone will send a signal. So when he wants to get you involved, he sucks you in. And you lose all sense of time. And wisdom begins to speak. You go beyond the veil of error into the heart of reality. When you speak from there, you are like an oracle. So what these guys knew, the testimony I read of, is a testimony of men whose infirmities have been helped. People that were scared of prayer suddenly. They were now pioneering not a prayer meeting, but a prayer culture. Because they didn't know when the prayers will end. He said, this continued. Nothing scares the flesh more than you say, this prayer meeting, we only know when we are starting. We don't know when we'll close. You will just see that in the dark, that somebody will pray as if it's going, the person has gone. People will begin to like dark spots for prayer because that's the exit point. The flesh is not a friend of spiritual devotions. But when the Spirit helps you, that moment of communion. I remember I took a fast and God decided to bless that moment of devotion. So much so that I came to preach in the fellowship. And when I sat on the seat, I was not in that hall. And the Holy Ghost was talking to me. My eyes were closed. I didn't know that they were waiting for me to come and preach. I was not there. So one of the pastors now tapped me and brought me back. When I began to teach the things he took me into, they came and said, what are the Bible study softwares that you use? I said, there are three. And I gave them. One of them now came back and said, I'm more confused now that I have software than I... Because they thought it was a software. They didn't know that it's the Spirit that helps the family. The question is, when will you allow him to help you? He's helped others. When will he help you? When will he help you? Romans chapter 6. Let us take a study on what it means to operate, to walk in the resurrected life. Obviously, one of the evidences is that your infirmities are helped. And your infirmities being helped are not limited to spiritual things. When I was still in public service and there is an assignment to do, I asked him, how do you do this? Then he gives me a pattern. The people that sent the assignment were the ones that were given the real assignment, but they just sent it to us on the field as if it's our work, because they don't know it. And then the best one that seems to achieve the matter, they will now adopt and say, this is the way we should be doing it. Do you know many times the Holy Spirit brought that pattern and it became the pattern? The pattern didn't exist, it came from him. I've seen his help in public service like no man's business. So it depends on where you want to limit his help to. There's a crisis in marriage. He's an expert in that. He can come and say, be quiet for 7 days. Just be quiet. And if you can do it with his help, a great crisis. Please help me tell you, never allow him help you. In the book of Romans, as I try to round up because we are pressed for time, this is just the takeoff session. I think we have a Sunday evening session. Okay, the Sunday evening session will be a healing meeting. All right, so when we finish doing our lectures, we'll go into healing, okay? Sunday evening, you can bring the sick, the deaf, crippled people, afflicted, cancerous. We'll be attending to such issues here as the Lord helps us in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, in order for me to round up, let me jump on just verse 4, to introduce the journey, and then we'll begin the journey tomorrow. He said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. That is showing us that it is the same glory of the Father that is responsible for funding what the Bible calls the newness of life. The reason why it is called the newness of life is because it is nothing like how you used to know life. You see, the life you lived before you came to the Lord, you lived it from the strength of your will, your choices. But if you are going to see the fullness of the Holy Ghost, you will need to learn what we call surrender. The Holy Spirit will not have authority in your life if you do not obey him. Are you with me? You will not have authority. Your soul will still be superior to the Spirit of God. So he will not be able to intervene and interact effectively. He calls it the newness of life. The description of this newness of life is what I intend to do to show us what resurrected living is about. Just a few descriptions, two snapshots in the Bible, and then we understand what resurrected living is about. In the same way that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, he's subscribing and prescribing the resurrected life. We should live in the newness of life. So the recommendation that Apostle Paul gives us in the book of Romans is something he calls the newness of life. And I call it the resurrected life or the overcoming life. And I need to describe to us this overcoming life, which is powered by the resurrection. Same spirit. So if you operate in that life, only such that have resurrected can operate like that. If men are going to come to God, they will not come to God just because we preach a message. They will come to God because you live a life that they cannot live. When you find a man in the midst of a place where there is so much corruption, but he decides to be a man of integrity in spite of the persecution, that kind of disposition will attract. He has found help. And you know what? There is nothing stronger than the help of the Holy Ghost. Nothing stronger. Not demons, not principalities, territorial forces, curses. Nothing stronger than the Holy Ghost. I want to round up with this. Then I pray with you. I saw my grandfather at the age of 110, 118, with a straight back. He never used a cane, never used glasses. In his quiet moments, he prayed for death, that all his mates had died, that he had no one of his age grade to speak with in the night. So life was boring for him. If he knew where poison was, he would have drank it. His depression was because he was too old. Based on the calculation of the people that knew what to look at, he lived for 120 years. Then when he died, the generation of my father, none of them could live up to 70.
Because he was so old, I met him. And I did not just meet him. He was my friend. That was a man that will never call you by the name your parents gave you. If you know what I'm talking about, those people will call you by the inspiration of divination. The moment you will say, okay, there's long life in this family. The moment it died, the life expectancy became 60 years. Half of what we saw him live. And it was a concern to me. Because my dad went at 62. That's young. The one that followed was 61. The one that followed was 64. The other one that followed was 65. So if it were a coincidence, would have seen one that would have reached 70. Spiritual men became concerned. You know, I said that the spirit, he helps weakness. Then I began to press into the matter. He didn't answer me for a long time. When he saw that I would not give up, then he gave me a vision, a sign. And in that vision, I was carrying a child. I lifted up a child. And he's saying, the day when this child is born, that's when that yoke can break. I learned two things from that instruction that God, that revelation that God gave. That there must be equilibrium. The people that built the priesthood, that created that possibility, they did it with sacrifice. And if you are going to change that legislation, it is going to be by sacrifice. I don't know how spirits measure these things. Huh? But the principle of sacrifice could not be violated. I say, continue praying, Lord, but it's only when this child is born that the possibility of deliverance will be open. There was no school you could learn that feedback. No school. It was the Spirit's help. Well, to cut the long story short, it took 10 years before I saw that child. And that child was my firstborn. It was in the days when that child was born that I began to speak angrily against that altar. And as I began to speak against it, I began to see the effect. It's not as if I didn't speak before. Just like you are speaking now, and you have not seen anything. There is an insight you lack. You need this. If you know how much of help you need, you will stay long with God. We need help. Africa needs help. It's our time of focus in the agenda of God. And God is going to use Africans the way he has never used men before. A new documentary of God's generals will have to be written in a hurry in a few years to come, because the sons of Africa are going to bring an expression, a texture of the manifestation of God that is a departure from what has been seen and known. It's a time of focus, and the hand of the Holy Spirit is beginning to lower on the sons of our land and daughters of our land. Suddenly, a hunger for God is beginning to rise in the hearts of men. It's not because we became wise or we repented. It is because the pendulum of God's grace has shifted to this continent. And he is scouting for men, scouting for women, upon whom he will invest his spirit. Something is going to happen on the globe. It will be sons of the continent of Africa. He will send back to Europe, send back to America, send back to South America to begin to stir and to shake the table that has been set in place for a long time. So I speak to Africa. I speak to Africa this night. And I say there is only one cure for your infirmity: the Spirit of God. If you know you need him, you may wish to rise and tell him how much you need him, his help. Tell him how much you need for your infirmities to be handled. There are insights you need. There are streams of knowledge you need. Such knowledge that you cannot find in the university. Such knowledge that you cannot find in the physics class, in the mathematics class. The Spirit of God, he helped our infirmities, and he will help the sons and the daughters of Africa. The nations will celebrate God in us, because suddenly God will arise. He will arise from your vessel and make a statement like he has never made before. Sons and daughters of Africa, we need his help. Oh, we need your help. Grant, oh God, that a little one will become a thousand because of your help. Grant, oh God, that a small one will become a strong nation because of your help. Let the least among our numbers become as strong as David. Strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inner man. It's our time of recovery. It's our time of destiny. We must find the help that our ancestors found, that was responsible for the transformation of ordinary men to become mighty men in the earth. And they glorified God in me. May all generations see God in your vessel. See the grace of God manifested through your vessel. The wisdom of God. The power of God. The voice of God. The Christ needs to possess a vessel in order for him to be known in the earth. Once again, Lord, on the plateau, we raise prayer. We raise supplication. Let this be the platform. Let the plateau be the platform of the statements you will make in northern Nigeria as you restore the things that are wanting. Help your sons, help your servants. Let there be such a manifestation of your grace that we wound the dragon, the beast of wickedness, killing across the land. From this point, let the voice of salvation be heard. Help thou our infirmities. Help thou our infirmities. That we may know the experience of what it is to walk in the newness of life. The full implication of the possibilities you have given unto us through the help of your Spirit. And he breathed on them, saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The
that during the course of this conference it might please you again to breathe. To breathe on the people. To breathe on a generation. To breathe on the plateau. And he breathed on them. He will help our infirmities. He will raise mighty sons, mighty daughters from our midst. He will raise such people that will bring down the giant that has held this nation in bondage. Breathe on your people. Can you cry out and say, Spirit of God, help my infirmity, help my weakness, help my insufficiency, help my inadequacy. It is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that quickens our infirmity. The flesh profited nothing. Melaporia mansi la kapaya. Elando kavile sila haye, iye makalani akabora sana, yake balati afali amamola, balani asomre kilo salaya, yame lakoba sabiata, amre ke basala makuria, iyamala selege diabado, fale maye kabila sa. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh but the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. It is time to rise above the limitation of the law of sin and death. It is time to journey in the spirit of life. It is time to explore the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I am a la sume la qua. Veriamo la sica bella. Rani lo sakia. Iemo la sala. Can you say, Holy Ghost, take me beyond the limitation of my humanity. Take me beyond the limitation of the law of sin and death. I want to journey by the spirit of life. I want to know the spirit of life. I want to live by the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I want to ascend. I want to rise above the limitation of the law of sin and death. The limitation of the power of mortality. I want to ascend by the spirit of life. I want to ascend. Let there be a quickening. Let there be a quickening. Quicken us, O God, and we shall call upon your name. Then we shall not turn from you, O God. Quicken us. Quicken us. Quicken us. Quicken us. Quicken us. Ay, 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 amorosabe. Ame la soba. It is time to mount up with wings. And let the spirit of life bear you up. And let the spirit of life bear you up. It is time to rise above the limitation of the law of sin and death. Shemanko bialata. Abradia sobe diaba. Every limitation, every insufficiency that the law of sin and death has brought you into, can you say, Spirit of God, I come out, I come out, I come out, I enter the escape velocity of the Spirit, I enter the escape velocity of the Spirit, I rise above, above the limitation of the law of sin and death, by the Spirit of life and immortality, by the Spirit of life and immortality. The Bible said the first Adam was a living soul, but the last Adam was a life-giving spirit. He is a life-giving spirit. That means you can give life, because the one with life dwells in you. You are quickened to become a life-giving spirit, that your human spirit can release life, because the one who is life, who is the Spirit of life, dwells in you. Ayabela sumela keyema ka peradi atombe melania kobila ayamola keto brande ila kamera. There is a release of life. There is a supply of life. Quicken us, O God. Bring us in the new realm of possibility. Bring us in the new realm of possibility by the Spirit of life. Melako melasa, pelene sakaba, eno barate, ilamando broko. Ilabarati afela, miambo la kena, abrandi akola, merati asile, regembo kafile kiana. Oh Jesus, miamala aye, iene kumania mamora, abelindo skapaya, salalio salaka, onda la kaberati ava. Oh, glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name forever. Jesus. We're entering a new place by the Spirit, that men will leave the limitation that comes by a law called the law of sin and death. That the Spirit will take us into the reality of life. That's what revival is all about. It's about the supply of life. Where God releases his life. Where God allows his life to gush upon men. So that the limitation of the fall, the limitation of their humanity, can be submerged, can be subdued by the divine. That's a life we'll be called to function in. Mokabi lasula, pelatsule kabradia sombregina, milando kavia elasa, ile kabele sokabi rata, iambe la kuria, ile monge vesili atala kaba, peradia sobe lida. Can you in 1 minute cry out? Say, Holy Ghost, take me beyond the limitation of my humanity. I want to know the realm of life. I want to live in the realm of life. I want to walk by the Spirit of life. Telesia ka, berate kabilebo, yemelia balata. That every limitation, every insufficiency in my life, let it be swallowed up. Let it be swallowed up. The Bible said that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Can you say, Lord, swallow, swallow, swallow every mortality in me. Let the power of the divine, let the Spirit of life begin to power my life. Let my life be powered by the Spirit of the divine. Shameko perasiligia Iramande tiyafa, parafini kaya, iambolasa, peradiako. Revival is when the divine life is lived through men on the street, in the office, in the home front. That's when revival is said to be seen. Where God can live his life through men everywhere. Where the fragrance of Christ can begin to burst forth through men everywhere. Pelema siligia. Alakume kabara. Ila someratila. Irade gelegesia. Ayakomba latina. Meradi akoba. Ala sutabaya. That in this conference something in you will die. That the flesh life will die. That you will break forth into the newness of life. That every limitation, that it will be broken. Let mortality be swallowed up by life. That is our call. To live the life of God in this vessel. Paul said, we will live, have been delivered unto death, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal body. That is our call, to live the divine life. That's when miracles will become a commonplace. Because when that life is unleashed, sickness that is alien to that life will vanish. Cancer will dematerialize when it comes in contact with the divine life. Growth will dissolve. Blind eyes will open. It is in that life that there is a supply of power. Every ability of God is locked up in his life. The miracle working power of God is in his divine life. If that life is activated in you, the supernatural will become a commonplace. So Father, we come into the realm of life. Open the streams within us. Let mortality be swallowed up by life. Open us into this realm. That tonight will begin an initiation. That tonight will begin the night of encounters. That men will die to themselves. That men will die to their abilities. That men will begin to lean on the spirit of life. That the spirit of life will begin to power us. He will become the driving force of our existence. Oh Jesus. Melano Sivia. Ilekomberata. It is by the divine life that you can know realities in the invisible. For this is eternal life, that they may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It is by the divine life we know God. Everything that is of God, all of his ability is locked up in his life. And so we want to grow in experience. We want to come into the functionality of this life. We want to live in this life. We want to live righteousness naturally. Righteousness is natural with this life. Power is natural with this life. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for being so gracious to us. Thank you for being so gracious to us. Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for unlocking wells of life that your people may drink from. Thank you for life. Oh, thank you for unlocking of the streams of life. Elamakuria mamasata. Jesus, we give you glory. We give you glory and praise. We bless you. If you ever seen any man and you say, oh, this man is powerful. This man can open the eyes of the blind. Oh, this man can see into the future. He can see into the past. All of this ability is in the life. It's because somehow that man has been granted access into this divine life. All of the abilities of God are locked up in his life. And so when we grow into the experience of life, the supernatural become our second nature. As a matter of fact, our first nature. The natural life becomes second to the supernatural. That's where God calls us to live from. And so, Lord, we thank you. We give you glory and praise. Thank you for grace that you have poured forth. Thank you for mercy tonight. Thank you for bountiful supply of your spirit. We give you glory and praise. Thank you for the things that you will yet bring us into from tomorrow's morning. We give you glory now and always. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you please just take your seat next few minutes? I will be out of here. Amen. Amen. If you came with an offering, can you lift up your offering to the Lord? It is part of our worship. Offering is not one of the things we do in church. It's part of service. It's part of our offering. Can you lift up your offering to the Lord and say, Father, thank you. Thank you. We'll bring our offering. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather before you tonight. Receive our offering tonight. Let it rise before you as a sweet-smelling savour. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So cast your offering quickly. We're going to close now. We don't intend to be driving the meeting late into the night so that some of us can find our way to our destination. Amen. But we continue tomorrow morning by 8 a.m. And you know the conference is just 3 days, so we want to make the most of the time. Tomorrow we are going to begin from 8 a.m. We'll drive into afternoon and then catch a very little break for rest. And then we'll continue the afternoon session by 3 p.m. So some of you, maybe you are coming from far, after the morning session, you might not need to go home. It is part of the sacrifice that we make. It is part of the death that the Bible talks about that must work in us so that life can flow out of us. If death has not worked in you, life cannot flow out of you. It is out of death that God brings forth life. Amen. So that's how tomorrow morning is going to be. We're going to begin from 8 a.m. Prayer begins from 8 a.m. We're going to stretch that till maybe sometime, say 1 p.m. And then we'll catch a little break. And then if maybe from 2:45 to 3 p.m. prayers will begin again. We want it to be intense. Amen. It's just 3 days. It's not a 7 days meeting. So be ready. Go out. Invite your friends. Invite your loved ones. The hall is already packed. There's provision for overflow. Amen. Hallelujah. So can we stand on our feet as we close? And let me inform us from today, there will be Sunday morning here. So be informed from today, there will be Sunday morning. This is just the only time we get to meet on Sundays in the entire year. Okay, so just to inform us, we're going to have a Sunday morning session, 8 a.m. still. This is a packed meeting. Sunday, 8 a.m. Please be informed. It's not captured on our handbill. It's deliberate that we didn't put it there. Sunday, 8 a.m. And let me say this, please. If you are part of the people who try to distract us with your phones, please, it is a sin. If you allow your phone ring during this conference, it's a sin. It's a sin against the church of God. Amen. So please, make sure your phones are switched off. And ushers, if it means from tomorrow morning, carry a placard. Get a placard, write it from the door, show people. Please and please, make sure your phones are switched off throughout this conference. And not just this conference, any gathering of the saints that you go to, your phones should be switched off. Somebody say amen. So that we don't experience what happened today again tomorrow. So that's it. And then if you came out of town, just wait around, somewhere around the door, the entrance, just be there. Maybe for some of us who came around from outside of town, you don't have somewhere to lay your head. We have somewhere, just a place for minimum comfort for some of us who can stay there. For some of us, maybe some brethren will help accommodate you into their homes. And for those who can lodge hotel and you didn't tell us to book, you can still go ahead and do that yourself. Amen. So God bless us. And then please, by tomorrow morning, if you are coming to the conference, I enjoin you to please register. register at the door. It won't cost you anything. You are not paying a dime. It is so that it can help us plan and then to know the destination where participants are coming from. Amen. It is just for proper planning and logistic purpose. Make sure you register tomorrow morning and God will bless you as you do so. So for those who came from outside, once again, just stay towards the gates. You have brethren to attend to you, and then we'll tell you where you can come to for meal. Amen. So can we stand on our feet? Once again, thank you so much, sir. Thank you. Thank you. We're grateful. Just to appreciate some of our ministers, Reverend Austin Okware, all the way from Lagos, is my dear big brother. You're welcome. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. So good to have you around. Thank you for the sacrifice. Reverend Tina from Kaduna, the RCM point man. Thank you so much. A beloved friend and brother. Thank you for the sacrifice. And our dear Apostle Gideon Oduma, thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, some people call him uncle. For me, it's truly uncle for me. Because your father's brother is your uncle. And in my own tradition, in our, you know, our countryside where we came from, your father's brother is not your uncle. You don't call your father's brother your uncle. Your father's brother is also your father. But you know the traditions of men is biased. Your mother's brother is your uncle. But your father's brother is not your uncle, is your father. So one of our fathers, thank you so much. Dr. Luca, thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you, beloved brother in the city. Dr. Alpha, thank you so much for the sacrifice. Pastor Abel and his beloved wife from Yola, thank you so much. All our ministers, Dr. Bonire, and all the faces, Pastor Victor, some of our ministers came from Kaduna and all around. I'm sure tomorrow we'll identify you all. Pastor Daniel, thank you so much. We're grateful. God bless you all. Okay, for some of us who are going towards Ring Road is a student environment. We have bus transport for you. So don't be afraid. And don't be running tomorrow by 6 p.m. So just come out. There'll be bus to ferry you to your location. Amen. And that's going to run throughout tomorrow evening and Sunday night. So don't be afraid. God bless you. Can we lift up our hands and say, Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for sending a man from God. The Bible says there was a man sent from God. Thank you, Lord, for sending your man for tonight. Thank you for sending your messenger. Thank you for what you have begun with us tonight. We give you glory and praise. And for all our online followers, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Join us again tomorrow from 8 a.m. and the Lord will bless you in the name of Jesus. As you go, the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Shalom. See you tomorrow 8 a.m. and evening 3 p.m. You are blessed.